Well, good morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. We can continue our study in the book of Matthew, beginning to look at chapter 24 this morning. Before we begin looking into God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are for Your mercy and Your grace to Your people. That out of Your goodness, You've given us yet one more opportunity to meet together and to worship and praise Your matchless name, to have Your Word open to us, to read it and study it, to have Christ proclaimed from Your Word. Father, how we thank You. And Father, I beg of You that You would not allow us to take this blessed privilege for granted, to be able to hear Your gospel preached, to be able to worship in peace and unity, to be able to worship in freedom without thought of reprisal or any such thing. Father, we're thankful. And I also beg of You, Father, that You would mix faith in with everything that we hear this morning. Enable us to hear with the ear of faith, to see with the eye of faith, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him, to believe Him, to rest in Him. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. How abundantly You've blessed us. You've spiritually, You've given us everything. Everything. You've blessed us so much materially. You've met every need. Father, we're thankful. And we beg of You that You would forgive us for the oftentimes we're ungrateful and murmur and complain against Your goodwill after all You've done for us and all You've given us. Father, for those that You brought in the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We pray Your hand of healing and comfort. We continue to pray for our sister Barb that You'd restore her and to health and strengthen her. We pray for Novi, Father, that You would give her a kidney soon. We pray for our expectant mothers, that, Father, You would be with them, that You'd give a safe delivery, give health and life, we pray. Thank You for bringing Joyce back to us. Thank You for Your mercy to her. Now, Father, bless us as we look into Your Word. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His blessed name, for His sake we pray. Amen. Now, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Prophecy of the Stones Thrown Down. Now, this chapter 24 we begin to study this morning is full of prophecy. Some of these prophecies we see, we understand, because they've already come to pass. Some of them we don't fully understand because they haven't come to pass yet. They're still going to happen out there in the future. Some of these prophecies clearly concern the judgment of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem and of that whole religious economy. Some of these prophecies concern the second coming of our Savior and the end of the world. Some refer to both at the same time. Probably all of them do. I'll paraphrase. Spurgeon said when all is said and done at the end of the world, we'll probably look back and see how these things apply to several different areas, not just the Jews or not just the end of the world. And I believe he's right. And people get real bound up now in this thing of prophecy and the things specifically written in this chapter. And let me give you two things that I know are true about prophecy. Number one is this. The Lord does not intend for us to understand these prophecies before they come to pass, specifically concerning His second coming, the end of the world. We're not going to be able to look at this prophecy and tell when the Savior is getting ready to come. We're not going to be able to predict it. We're not going to be living our daily lives and say, you know, I can tell this. Now, the Lord's coming at any day. We'll never be able to figure that out because the Lord said, it's not revealed. That's not given to men. We'll know when the Lord's coming after He comes. And then we'll be able to look back and say, oh, that's what that prophecy meant. And this is almost universally true concerning things that the Lord does. We just don't know what the Lord's will is in our lives and the things that you're going through, that, you know, in the past or right now, things that are happening, we just can't say, oh, I know what the Lord's will is there. Because we just don't know what the Lord's doing until he's already done it. I mean, we may think we have some idea, but I'm telling you, we don't know what the Lord's doing until he's already done it. And even after he's done it, the far-reaching effects of things that we don't even know about, you know, what the Lord's done there, we just don't know. We're not going to know what the Lord's purpose was in many events of our lives until this thing is said and done and we look back on it in glory. So don't get too caught up in this matter of prophecy. You know, we just can't know. We're never going to be able to, because our Lord said so. We're not going to be able to figure out the timing of his second coming. And in verse 3 here in our text, the disciples ask at the end of the verse, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I'm not being hard on these the disciples, because we do the same thing. It's, you know, but the question, when shall these things be, really shows an error of heart and an error of attitude and curiosity. We ought to be much more concerned with who rather than when. You know, we should be concerned about who's coming, not when he's coming. We should be concerned about knowing the judge of all the earth instead of knowing when that judgment will take place. Because if you know the judge and the judge knows you, you got nothing to worry about in judgment. You know, if we know the who, the when, it's just not going to matter. And whenever the Lord accomplishes his will and his purpose, that's fine with everybody that knows him and trusts him. And here's the second thing about prophecy. I understand people get hung up on prophecy. They want to know what's going to happen, you know, before it happens. But this is what I know about prophecy. Since we can't know what the Lord's getting ready to do, what his will and purpose is and all of these things, I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to focus on today, not prophecy of events of the future. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, when these things are. I mean, I know the world's going to end. I know the Lord's coming back, but I don't know when. I don't know when those things are going to come to pass. But this is what I do know. I do know what I should do today. I know what I should do today. Today, right at this very moment, we're commanded to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know when he's coming, but I know I'm commanded to believe him right now. Today, we're commanded to look to Christ, to rest in him. I don't know when he's coming, but I know I ought to rest in him. I'm commanded to do that right now. And what the Lord's given us to do today, it's enough to occupy our time, rather than worrying about what he's going to do in the future. The Lord will take care of those things, and when those things are going to happen, he's given us enough to do to occupy our time today, looking to him, trusting him, believing him, seeking him. And there's 7 different prophecies in this chapter. We'll just look at the first one today. I don't know how long it'll take us to get through the chapter, but the first thing I want to look at is the prophecy of these stones being thrown down. Verse 1, chapter 24, Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, all of you know very well, at least we've been told this, that we cannot judge God's blessings by earthly things, physical earthly things that he's given us. I'm very happy when we can enjoy nice things and enjoyable things, you know, in this life. And if we have those things, God gave them to us, didn't he? We know that. But those things are temporary blessings. Those things that we have of this life that we try to gather up and we're going to, and just, you know, are so important to us. There's coming a day real soon that one stone is not going to be left upon another. God's going to throw them all down. He's going to burn them all up. Those things are just temporary blessings. They're not God's true blessings to his people. Riches and other things of this life, they are no indication of God's spiritual blessing in the hearts of his people. I'll give you a couple examples. Let me ask you, who was blessed The rich man who fared sumptuously in this life, had everything his heart could desire? Or Lazarus, who was laying there begging at his gate, so sick the dogs were licking his sores? Who was the blessed man? Get in your mind's eye the day that the Apostle Paul stood and preached to Festus and Felix. There's the Apostle Paul in chains. There's Festus and Felix up there in their luxury box. Who's the blessed man? Who's blessed? And the Jews, they looked at the temple as the sign of God's blessing on them. That building and all. I mean, I guess they still do. That's why people make such a big deal of it, about this wailing wall, part of the wall that's left from the temple and things, you know. They still do. The disciples were mighty impressed with that building, weren't they? That's why they wanted to look at it and show it to the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's nothing left of that building to be impressed with. Today, and on this day that we're looking at here, just days before our Lord's crucifixion, when he left the temple and the Lord and the disciples wanted to show the Lord this, already there was nothing left of that building to be impressed with. Already. Now, first of all, this is not Solomon's temple. You know, we read about the temple, the architecture, the riches of that Solomon built. But now, this is not Solomon's temple. The Babylonians destroyed much of that temple, much of it. And they took all the gold and the silver and the riches and things out of it. And that happened 600 years or more prior to this day that we're looking at in our text. And some of those stones were left. Some of those stones that Solomon had, you know, put in place, they were left, but this was a rebuild of that temple. And it was much smaller. It did not include all the riches and things of Solomon's temple. This is a temple that Herod rebuilt. Now, in this day, when our Lord left the temple, his disciples wanted to show him the building and the architecture of it, they already did not have the constantly burning fire in the brazen altar for the sacrifices anymore. That had been done away with. They didn't have that. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. They didn't have the Ark. They didn't have the mercy seat. There was no Shekinah glory of God dwelling in that building between the wings of the cherubim. And the sad thing is the people didn't even know it. You know, one of the things that they discovered when Christ died and the veil in the temple was rent in two? There's no ark. There's no mercy seat, and the people didn't know it. The priests had been going in there for however long, hundreds of years maybe, pretend on the day of atonement, and they just told the people, "I sprinkled blood on the mercy seat." And they didn't, because there was no mercy seat. The Babylonians took it. Maybe they melted it down for the gold. I don't know, but it wasn't there anymore. All the glory of that building was gone. Now, if you want, you can turn to Haggai chapter 2. If you have the authorized version, that's page 1168. It's right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And Haggai gave us a prophecy of this very thing, that the glory of the second temple is gone. It's gone. Haggai 2, verse 9. And this is a very interesting thing. I've never seen this before, but this is a real blessing. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." The glory of the latter, the glory of the second temple that Herod built, shall be greater than the former, shall be greater than the first one, the one that Solomon built. Now, how can he say that? How could that prophecy ever come true? That if the ark and the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory of God was gone, all the gold and the silver, all that was gone, how can you say the glory of the second temple is greater than Solomon's that had all that stuff? How's that possible? You know why? The Son of God came to the second one. That's why. Look up at verse 6 if you're still there in Haggai 2. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come." When Christ came, it shook the whole earth. It affected the whole earth. "And I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." When Christ came, Now glory is in a building. Christ came to that second temple. God in the flesh, the fulfillment of that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the fulfillment of it has come. The fulfillment of the mercy seat, the propitiation himself, has come to the second temple. God, the light of the world. That's a picture of that candlestick. The fulfillment of that candlestick. Christ, the light of the world, has come. God in the flesh has come as the fulfillment of that brazen altar. Come to offer the sacrifice that will put away sin. You're not going to have to offer him all the time. His one sacrifice for sin. Put away the sin of his people forever. And that makes the glory of the second greater than the glory of the first. Now, back in Matthew, take note of what has just happened here. The Lord just walked out of that second temple for the last time. He'll never come back to it. The glory of it just left. The glory of it just left. And it doesn't matter the size of the building. It doesn't matter the architecture of the building. It doesn't matter the size of the stones, and we just can't even quite figure out how in this world they get those stones there, you know. It doesn't matter because the glory is gone. All the religion that takes place in that building, all the religious ceremonies that take place in that building is no good anymore. In just a few days, they're going to sacrifice a lamb, a Passover lamb, in this building. It won't matter anymore. Because Christ our Passover is being sacrificed for us. At that very moment, they're killing that lamb. It's all good. Look back up in chapter 5. Look what the Lord says, verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There's no glory. There's no use in it anymore because I've left it. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's not coming back to this place until he comes a second time. The use of that building is gone. And I try to think, wonder how the Savior looked at that building when he walked out of it. Have you ever walked out of a place and you know, I'm walking out of this place for the last time, and you just kind of look around a little bit. Wonder if the Lord did that. Wonder how he would have felt. He knows he's walking out of this building for the last time. Wonder how he felt about that. That building was built and meant to be a house of prayer. A house of worship. And maybe it was at one time, but not anymore. It's just ceremony. There's no worship of God. There's no prayer to God. And they don't even know God anymore. All they're trusting is the ceremonies. That building is supposed to be his Father's house. It's not his Father's house anymore. It's just a den of thieves. It used to look like a very impressive building. But now, if you had eyes to see it, it just looked kind of small and insignificant and lifeless. And I'll tell you why it looked that way. Because life himself left it. It's just like the human body. After the life leaves that body, that body, it's the same body that was there just a minute ago that had life in it. But I mean, immediately when the life leaves that body, suddenly that body just looks smaller. It looks less impressive. It's because life has left it. That's what happened to that building. Life himself just left it. And that building is desolate. It's desolate of being able to do any good for anybody. Now, for a time, God had used the Jews. He'd used the worship in that building. He used the ceremonies in that building. He used the whole Jewish nation as a picture. All that they ever were is a picture of God's elect, spiritual Israel. And now, Christ has walked out of that building for the last time, and God's purpose in all of that nation, Israel, is over. It's done. God's now done with the types. He's done with the pictures of Christ. He's done with the laws. He's done with the ceremony. He's done with all those external things. And you know why? The fulfillment of them all has come. See, now we have Christ, not the picture. Now we worship Christ himself by faith. Not the types, not the ceremonies. We worship Christ himself, the picture is over. And I know that those things, you know, used to be impressive at one time, but they're desolate now. They're no use anymore. I used this example recently. I was preaching somewhere else, and I thought of this story, true story. When I was 12, 13 years old, I got me a girlfriend, Janet. She went to a different school than me. She went to South Point. I went to Willersburg. And she was a cheerleader. She gave me a picture of her in her cheerleader outfit. I still have it. I put that picture in my wallet. I didn't have anything in my wallet. I mean, I didn't have a driver's license. I didn't have no money. I had nothing in my wallet. But I did have that picture. And buddy, it didn't take much for me to be in a conversation with somebody. I tell them about my girlfriend. And I pull out my billfold and say, "You want to see a picture?" I showed my friends that picture. This is a true story. I showed that picture to a couple of my buddies. We were playing basketball, and I showed them a picture of that. And one of them just said, "That's not your girlfriend. You just found that picture. That is not your girlfriend." I mean, I looked at that picture all the time. But you know, there was one time I did not look at that picture at all. When I was with her. I didn't want the picture then. I had the real person, you know. And that's this thing. Those types and those ceremonies, they were important when God instituted them. They were important. This is the way to worship God. And they were important only because they were a picture of Christ. They weren't important because they put away sin. They weren't important because it made anybody righteous. They weren't important because anybody following those things could make themselves pleasing to God. They were only any good as a way to worship because they were a picture of Christ. Now, brethren, the fulfillment's come. It's time to put the picture away. And that's what God's doing with that. And he's done using this building. He's done using the things that went on in that building anymore. And just to make sure this is obvious to everybody, about 30 to 35 years after the Lord walked out of this building and said, "Your house is left to you desolate," that temple was destroyed. You know how the Jews were? Boy, they were just trying to be a thorn in Rome's side all the time, and Rome finally had enough of it. And they sent a general named Titus. And he came, he besieged the city for a pretty good while, years, I think. And then he broke into the city with his army, and the temple was completely destroyed. And I read this week, that Titus saw the temple on fire. It was a small fire at the time. It still could have been put out. The building could have been saved. And he thought, "I want to save this building. I don't want this building to be destroyed." But his men were so bloodthirsty. They were so bent on destruction, he couldn't stop them. And they destroyed the temple. And whatever might have been left of it was destroyed by an earthquake about 300 years later. There wasn't one stone left upon another. Physically and spiritually, in Israel, there's not one stone left upon another. Now, that's part of Jewish history. And we see that prophecy. We understand it because it's already happened. But you know, this is also a prophecy concerning this creation, the end of the world when God comes again. When Christ returns, he's going to burn up everything in his creation. He's going to pull it all down. There won't be one stone left upon another. I tell you what that tells me. Don't put any confidence in the things of this world, in the material things of this world. Use them. Enjoy them as God gives them to you, but don't let them use you. Don't let them control you. Just remember this now. God's going to burn this all up. And he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And the only things that are going to be in that new creation are things in Christ. The only thing that will be in that new creation are things that when God creates them anew. Now, since that is a certain end of this earth, I'm telling you, seek Christ. Don't seek things. Seek Christ. Because very soon, all these things that we get so caught up in, they're going to be gone. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Now, that's what happened in Jewish history. That's what's going to happen at the end of the history of this world when Christ returns. But I want to show you one more thing. There's a spiritual application to this that applies to us today. This is something you can take home and think about today. This is something you can put in your lunch bucket and take it to work with you tomorrow. It's concerning us trying to build something by our religious works, by our morality and our, you know, strict, straight doctrinal stance on everything. Man by nature cannot help but do this. It's just in the nature of man. Just like we naturally breathe, a living human being has this nature in them that tries to build themselves a spiritual house. They try to build themselves a refuge against the coming storm of God's wrath against sin. Buddy, you tell me Christ is coming, he's going to burn everything up, I'm going to get busy building me a shelter, aren't you? And if left to themselves, this is what the flesh will always build. They'll always build on the sand of man's works. They'll never build on Christ the solid rock. They always build on the sands of man's works. And when we build a building like that, a spiritual building, a refuge that we think we can hide in, some sort of religious structure that's going to impress, you know, men around us, very shortly, there won't be one stone left upon another. Not one. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. These religious houses and these outward religious veneers, I'm done with them. I mean, I'm so done with that. They might look impressive to men for a little bit. And, you know, the person that built them, they got what they wanted. They got men to be impressed with them. But very shortly, there won't be one stone left upon another. God's going to cast them down. Isaiah 28, verse 15. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They're saying, look at the stones of my work that built this house. I built a refuge. Look at the stones of it. It's so impressive. But God's going to cast them all down. Verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath passes through, God's going to cast down the refuge of works, the refuge of man's works, the refuge of man's religion and ceremonies, and there's not going to be one stone left upon another. He's going to wipe it out. Well, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? That's pretty sobering. Well, here's some good news. Here's some good news for God's people. And this is a good place to end our lesson today. Nothing built on Christ will ever be cast down. A man's works, they'll be cast down. There won't be one stone left upon another, but nothing built on Christ will ever be cast down. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Now, you don't lay this. You don't build this. God says, I lay in Zion. For a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth in Christ, he that trusteth in Christ, he's not going to make haste. He's not going to have any worry. His shelter is secure. Christ, our substitute, just like that ark that Noah was in, bore all the wrath that God had for the sin of his people, and Christ put it away. So there's no wrath left. Now look, one more scripture. This is where we're in, 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you know God's temple? Here we're talking about the building of the temple. Well, God has a temple. And that temple is God's people. Paul, in one place, talked about, you're the temple of God because you're the place where God dwells. God dwells in the hearts of his people. And that makes you the temple of God. Well, the temple that Solomon built, it'll fall down. One stone won't be left upon another. Herod rebuilt it. It won't last. One stone won't be left upon another. But God's never going to allow any damage to his temple. Not one stone is going to fall out of place. Not one. There won't be one stone lost. There's not going to be one chink. There's not going to be one hole in God's building. It's going to be perfect. is perfect. And you know why? God will never leave nor forsake his people. He left that second temple and deserted it, didn't he? If Christ dwells in you, that'll never happen. He'll never leave you desolate. God will never allow anyone that Christ bought with his precious blood to perish. Now, there's coming a day when there's not one stone of man's works left upon another. But all of God's living stones are going to be perfectly, securely in their place, right where God put them. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And here Peter's telling us what this means that we just read in Isaiah 28. Wherefore, this is why also it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He that believeth on him shall not be found guilty. He that believeth on Christ shall never be found guilty and cast into hell, because Christ has already bore God's wrath against their sin. Now, if we built a spiritual refuge of righteousness, not one stone will be left upon another. But if Christ has built us up on him, the chief foundation, the cornerstone, will never be cast down. All those stones, God's people, he's made them living stones. He's built them up a spiritual house. This is not a house that made with hands. This is a spiritual house. And not one of those stones will ever be lost. Not one of them will ever be cast down. Well, as long as that's true, I don't care when Christ returns. Do you? Whenever he returns, it's just fine by me. As long as we're looking for him, not something else. All right. Well, hope the Lord bless that to you.